thank you. There we are. If I can encourage you to find your seats, and do you want to grab a green Bible, hopefully, and a chair somewhere near you, and turn to page 275. Page 275. We are continuing in a little series we're doing through the summer, looking at heroes of faith. We will look at some heroes in the Bible, but some of our, we've got a number of speakers as well from Homegrown Talent. And in fact, Sam Ricketts is up next week. There we are. And so we're going to be looking at some contemporary heroes, so Christians that live amongst us. What is it that makes them, as it were, Christian heroes in our contemporary society? So biblical times, contemporary, I think one or two, looking at figures in history as well. And I guess all the way through, looking to unpack what is it that made them a hero? Why are we setting them up as a hero? And what can I learn from them so that I don't kind of other them, but I take in what was heroic so that I can, as I'm called by God to serve Christ by the Spirit, I can be a hero. So here we are with David and Goliath. Familiar story? Yeah, so I won't read, because it's quite a long, 1 Samuel chapter 17, you can see it's quite a long chapter. I'm not going to read all of it, but I do want to read some of it. And here's the little thing, just to keep you kind of alert. I reckon, I'm happy to be, you know, you can disagree with me here, but I reckon there's one word in the whole of 1 Samuel 17 that unlocks the truth, the reality, the perspective of this story. How did David, little shepherd, probably teenager, little shepherd boy, how did he overcome a giant? We won't read this bit. He was 9 foot tall. His armor was 57 kilograms in weight. The tip of his spear, just the tip, was 7 kilograms in weight. So that's pretty, that's just the tip. So you imagine the spear. He's a big lad. So how did David, and I reckon in this passage, my theory, it's only a theory, you can disagree with me. My theory is there's one word in this chapter. So I'd be interested to see if you agree with me, or maybe you find another word. So look out for that. What is the word as we go through this together? I'm just going to read chunks, and then I'll sort of narrate the gaps so that there's a continuity to the story. So going from verse 8 of 1 Samuel 17, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Just over the page. Verse 26, so just before we get that, some of David's, so Jesse had a number of sons, and some of the older ones are serving in the front line. They're in the battle, they're in the heat of this confrontation. But David is kind of looking after stuff back home, and he's looking after the sheep. But he's tasked every now and then with coming to the front line with food and provisions. And so he gets to see what's going on. Oh, he encounters Goliath, or sees him. And David, verse 26, David asked those standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And so just to pause there, word of this kind of, whoa, who's this guy, gets to Saul, the king. And so Saul, verse 33, says, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are little more than a boy, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Let's just jump to verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." I pause there, and the rest, as they say, is history. He takes a pebble, puts it in his sling, swings it around, strikes Goliath in the forehead, topples down. Whether he's concussed or actually killed dead, who knows? Doesn't matter, because he gets the sword and cuts off his head and kills Goliath. Job done. The word? Anyone? Come on, James.
Name.
Oh. The name of the Lord. Well, that's very good. Exactly. Yeah, no, I see where you're going there. That it wasn't the word I had in mind, but I'd see that, the name of the Lord, power in the name. Names are evocative and effective, yeah. Anyone else?
Servant.
Oh, from? He was a servant of the Lord. So if we, under the authority of the Lord, if we put ourselves under him, then under his power, is that what you're thinking? Yeah. We go in his name as servant. That's also very good. Wasn't the word I had in mind. But, okay, we'll pause there. See, others of you, I'm sure you thought, oh, it's not those two. So maybe it's let's see where it goes. I'll come back to that. First thing about heroes, and heroes of faith. And what we tend to do is we tend to use modern parlance, we tend to other them. We go, "Oh, David beat Goliath. Oh, amazing. I could never do that." I wonder if those of you who were here last week, and if you weren't, I'm really sorry you missed the treat. We weren't able to stream it, and we've now just cut the live stream over summer because of the sensitive nature of some of the things they share. But Jerry and Stacey, Christian missionaries in Iraq, northern Iraq, just training people from Iran, bringing them into Iraq, training them up to share the gospel, unequivocally, no messing, this is the gospel, share this, and go back. And these women in particular, when they go, they say, okay, thank you very much, bye-bye, we may not see you again. I think he's had a death sentence on his head, has he? At least once. And he's ministers with people who the caliphate are on them. And I was sitting there, he had a blue shirt. He was like, was dressed like I was, and with a dog collar, for those of you that missed last week. And I was sitting there thinking, I can't do that. Okay, you are amazing. Jerry, you are, I don't doubt what you're saying. I genuinely think it's what you are doing, planting churches left, right, and center, albeit sort of fours and fives. Oh my word, what the Lord is doing through, he is a complete hero. And so I was sort of finding myself thinking, wow, I'm so glad for people like Jerry, but that just isn't me. I'll just be a normal, listen to the language, I'll just be a normal little Christian, normal little. But what's quite releasing for me personally is in chatting to Jerry, because he's ordained as a parish priest and he's now working as a missionary, and he says, "Do you know what? I could not do what you do. What you do terrifies me. I just can't work in a parish." He's kind of out there. So there we both were, othering each other. And we tend to do that if we're not careful. We think, "Oh, I could never be Jerry." No, the point is, God isn't calling you to be Jerry. He's calling you to be you. He's got plans and purposes and some for Jerry, but he's got plans and purposes for you and me. And sometimes I think what it is, we get transfixed. I'll come on to this a little bit later on. But we get transfixed by what other people do rather than just who they are and what God is, who God is calling you to be first and foremost. So we tend to other. So look, here's David with Goliath. And the context here for David's heroism is this giant, Goliath. And again, we can think, you know, we're kind of, here's another little subtle thing that we can do with this particular story, is we can kind of, it becomes caricatured. How many people do you know who are 9 feet tall? Not many. So you think, yeah, come on, really, 9 feet tall? Well, I've never met anyone who's 9 feet tall. I've met some pretty tall people, but I have no reason to doubt that Goliath was just enormous, huge, terrifying. King Saul, with all his army and all his armor and all his armies, the Bible describes him as being terrified by this one man, Goliath. Here's Goliath. But we kind of think, yeah. I mean, actually, what doesn't help is maybe for those of us who are perhaps brought up, you know, with our first Bibles. And so obviously children's Bibles, we can't just have text, so we need to have pictures. Oh, David and Goliath, a giant. Well, that would be a good picture. And so, let's bear with a minute. What should we go with? Hang on, I need the table. Which one's this? This is the Beginner's Bible. Anyone? The Beginner's Bible? And if there are any parents here, I haven't got parents tuning in, I often encourage the parents to tune in on the stream. But, you know, discern carefully which Bibles. Because here's this story is called The Giant. And there's Goliath. Look at him there. Grr. He's fierce, isn't he, children? He kind of is with his big goggle eyes. But he's kind of cuddly too, isn't he? He's like a, you know, we have that nice alliteration, a gentle giant. I'm sure Goliath would be a gentle giant, really. Or what about this one here? Here's David and Goliath. There's Goliath, look. kind of sporting a kind of Jesuit. He's less Philistine, more sort of Jesuit, really, with his beard there. And he's really just a little beanbag. So we kind of caricature Goliath. We say, well, it's just a one-off. Or, yeah, maybe he was a giant, but perhaps he was just having a bad day. Or, you know, we do that with a number of Bible stories. Jesus, you know, whether it's through humor or we kind of caricature them. Jesus turned water into wine. What's not to like, eh? No, that was an extraordinary, that was the first sign. John talks about utter transformation from dirty washing water into the best wine. This is rescue from the world that we've messed up into the glory of heaven. That's unbelievable. And we go, we kind of reduce it. And we sort of say, well, this is kind of just a little bit of one-off. It happened years ago, miles away. This isn't really us, but I want to suggest that the world in which we live has been described as a VUCA world. It's an acronym for V-U-C-A, for volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. I think alluding to the kind of post-truth world in which we live. It's incredibly hard to get a kind of traction on what's real and what's lasting and what I can rely on. It's fragile, volatile. And that's the world in which we live. And that world throws up giants all the time that confront us. When you read about them, they feel like they're miles away. You hear about people who lose their jobs suddenly, a moment's notice. And then suddenly it happens to you. It's happened to someone in our congregation. I was just walking with them this week, talking through that. Suddenly, there's a 9-foot giant right in front of us. Mortgage, children. I'm talking to others who are going through the real pain of a dislocated relationship, the relationship not working out. The energy that it saps out of us. Oh, we feel like a puny little David, and this thing looms, large giants everywhere. So the temptation to other it or to caricature it or to diminish it in some way, no. I was chatting with Matt, our worship pastor. We were looking at what songs we might sing in the morning thing, the intergenerational thing. Were there any sort of, as it were, you know, children's songs that we can sing? And there's a children's song that references David and Goliath. And I said, no, we can't sing that because the verse, I can't remember the exact line, but it was something along the lines that, you know, when I'm with God, the giant is so small. That's doing exactly what I'm saying. No, Goliath isn't small. Goliath is 9 foot tall with a whacking great spear. He's going to kill anyone. Let's not reduce the reality of Goliath for David. Let's not reduce our jobs. Because the temptation to think, oh, maybe it isn't really a problem. Maybe it really isn't an issue. Or maybe it's just me. No, these are real. The challenges that you and I face, the giants that you and I face are real. They're big. They're fearsome. The reality is that God is bigger. The giant doesn't reduce, it's just the giant helps us to see just how much bigger, how much greater is God in that moment. Which brings us to David. I just as a little lead into this, you know how the kind of magicians, or particularly the sort of cards, you know, the guys who do card tricks. And that, you know, it's not really magic, much of it. It's not really magic. It's just the sleight of hand. It's this skill, the ability to get you to focus on the wrong thing. Yeah, that's how they do their magic. They get you to focus on the wrong thing. I often think the enemy does that with the Bible and with us, with our understanding of the Bible. He gets us a story like David and Goliath. He gets us to look at the wrong things so that we miss the real point. So, you see, David and Goliath, we've focused, and to be fair, I've maybe colluded with this. I've talked about 9 feet giant and how strong, how heavy his armor was, how big. And we think this is all about strength and size and might and physical power. And so we, oh my goodness, we set the story up as puny little David and huge giants. We think it's all about physicality. The words that I think unlocks the whole of this story is a word that's a little bit tricky to talk about this morning when the children were running around. But it's in verse 26, and it's also in verse 36. And it's when David insists on describing Goliath as uncircumcised. Anyone have that word? You see, what David is saying there is, what Goliath himself is expressing, he said, I am a Philistine. In fact, that's shorthand for I'm one of the tribes, one of the peoples outside of the covenant people of God. And David, I mean, Goliath knows that. He says, you and who's God, okay? So, he says, I'm coming to defy the army of Saul. I know what I'm doing. I'm uncircumcised. I'm one of these heathen, and I'm coming to challenge this God of yours. And Saul has completely forgotten that he's the anointed king of God's people. He's completely forgotten that. He's hiding behind his armor, and quick, more armor, more shields, more strength, more physical strength. No, it's nothing to do with physical strength. And David comes and sees it just like that. Maybe it's outside perspective. He comes and goes, what's going on here? The covenant people of God have forgotten that this, yeah, I know he's 9 foot, but he's uncircumcised. He's nothing. He's toast. Why does this uncircumcised Philistine fill us with terror? It's almost like David's saying to, what's going on here? What are we missing? The magician's got us focusing on the wrong thing. We think, gosh, we've got to do our press-ups, guys. We're going to build up the army, bigger strength, fight might with might. No. No might can come against the covenant people of God. I know I'm circumcised, by which I mean the sign of the covenant. I know that I stand in the full security of all God's provision and protection. Everything, you read about it in Deuteronomy, whatever, sort of verses, chapter 20 onwards. It's all there, the blessings of the covenant. You remain faithful to me. Here are all the blessings that you will receive as my covenant people. as an example, as a sign to all the other Near East nations, that when you live in line and purpose with in line with the purposes of God, look how your life looks. Look how your crops grow. Look how your relationships flourish. Look how your work is meaningful. Everyone else goes, oh, wow, I want what they've got. That's the point of the covenant people. And when you have some rebel coming and saying, "Dah," some Philistine, then he needs to be defeated. How did David defeat Goliath? And again, the magician wants us to look at the wrong thing. We think, oh, wow, he was just a really good aim. He had a lucky day with his slingshot. The slingshot, or whether it was with a sword or a spear, that's not the issue. How David overcame Goliath was through what our current sports coaches and music teachers and so on, it's shorthanded as the 10,000 hours. Familiar with that concept? You just do the little things that you can do, like practicing your scales. Or Johnny Wilkinson, you just practice his drop kicks. Really, so simple. If you've got enough hand-eye coordination, you just take a ball and drop kick. Take a ball, drop kick. He just does over and over and over and over and over again. There's a thing on Netflix where he describes the moment when he won the Rugby World Cup for England in November 2003. When he takes a ball from whoever it was, Dawson, thank you so much. Name and Dawson, brilliant contributions to this evening's sermon, James. Dawson, like that. And Johnny Wilkins commentating on this. Bear in mind, this is the last few minutes of extra time of the World Cup final. There's 80,000 odd in the stand, but there's goodness knows how many millions of people watching over the world. That's no small thing. That's a giant of an occasion. And Johnny Wilkinson says, I received the ball and my mind was empty. My mind was blank. I didn't think of anything. I just did what I've always done. I just drop kicked World Cup victory for England. Now, we could say, wow, it wasn't much, was it? No, it was massive. That's huge. But it wasn't huge for Johnny Wilkinson because he'd practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced until his mind was empty in that moment. He wasn't thinking of anything. He just did. David, we didn't read the bit. Oh, did we? No, we did. Yeah, I did, about the lion and the bear. Sorry, I missed it out this morning. But the lion and the bear. You think, whoa, that's quite impressive. Yeah, don't, again, this is the enemy getting you sort of, wow, you've got a shepherd who can overcome a bear and a lion. Hire him now. But that's really impressive. Yes, it is really impressive. It's not the point. It's not the point. That's part of the 10,000 hours. See, the point is, God has called David in obedience to his family line, servant bit, there we are, in it comes, in obedience to his father, and what he's called to do at that moment is to look after sheep. And bears and lions are a threat to sheep, so in order to fulfill, to be obedient to God, I will overcome a bear and lion. God will give me the ability to do that. Don't ask me how a little teenage boy killed a lion. I don't know, but he did. That's not the point. That was part of his 10,000 hours. As long as I'm obedient, I'll do away with anyone that is coming against what God is calling me to be obedient for. Looking after sheep, looking after a nation, looking after inheritance, looking after hope and glory for eternity. Here's my final point. We lead into communion. It's not my point. It was Russ who saw this earlier, and he said, "Here, have this. This is quite good." It is. Paul says in Romans 8, we will be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Because Christ went to death, was, according to the creed, crucified, died, was buried, and on the third day was raised again. So if we are, we're privileged unlike David, but if we know ourselves to be in Christ, then we have, in Christ, faced death, gone through death, that's what baptism symbolizes, the drowning in the water, and being raised again to new life, then what can overcome us? We are, as Paul says, more than conquerors. What's the point here? David overcame Goliath because God had a far greater destiny for him than just giant slayer. Goliath's just a speed bump on the road to David's calling, to be king, to be the king whose line, out of whose line, comes our Lord and Savior. What a calling, what a role that God has for David. It's way more than slaying a giant. The giant was just there to demonstrate to David and to anyone watching that this is what obedience and trust in God looks like. Doesn't matter how big they are. You know yourself to be a child of God, circumcised in Old Testament terms, or marked by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. That's the New Testament sign. Those who are in Christ and filled with the Spirit, then we're more than conquerors. Now, that's not to diminish the giants you'll face as you walk into the office, as you tap and go online, whatever it is you're called to do, wherever you're called to work. In this room, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of giants that you're contending with right now. But we're more than conquerors if we seek to be secure in our identity in Christ. It's not what you do, slingshots, swords, shields. It's not that. It's who you are. David knew who he was, this uncircumcised Philistine. We remove him in order to roll the story, the history of God on down through the ages through Christ and to us here today. Amen? Amen. Let's continue to digest that as we step into our calling as heroes, whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever the giants are, and we have a kind of physical, invisible sign to take with us, the bread, the wine, signaling transformation, signaling more than conquerors, each and every one of us. I'm going to hand over to Russ as he leads us.